Let's open our Bibles today to Job chapter 23. If you'd like to read along with me, Job chapter 23. This chapter, I think, could be titled Job's Complaint. Job had lost everything at this point. He lost his children. He lost all his possessions. He'd lost his health. The only things that were left in Job's life was a wife that told him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And a bunch of friends who told Job, "This is all your fault." So what wasn't taken from Job wasn't exactly a bunch of encouragement to him. And we know from reading the very beginning of this book of Job that Satan did this, but God allowed it. Satan did this, but God allowed it. And so Job, of course, doesn't know all of what went on in heaven. He doesn't know the conversation between God and Satan, where God was pleased with Job and loved Job and was speaking highly of him to Satan. And Job didn't understand all of that. Job was here in the midst. He was the one on the receiving end of all this difficulty. And so we're going to start reading in Job chapter 23, verse 1. There's just 17 verses in this chapter. Then Job replied, and he's replying to his friends, these quote friends who are telling Job, "This is all your fault. You've done something wrong. That's why God's done this to you." Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No. Surely he'd pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique. And who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him. Therefore, I would be dismayed at his presence. When I consider, I am terrified of him. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty who has dismayed me. But I am not silenced by the darkness, nor deep gloom which covers me." Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather we've been enjoying. I thank you, Lord, for each one that has come in today to be with us this afternoon, and we get to spend a few moments, Lord, in your word. Lord, this is just such a small span of time compared to all the week that is before us and behind us. We pray, Lord, that it will strengthen us and it will give us what we need, Lord, for the day that is, Lord, and the days that are to come. That you would reach down in our heart, Lord, and speak to each one of us today and show us what we need to hear and draw us to you. Help us to learn more about you today, Lord, and to be more and more satisfied in you. Thank you for your servant Job. Thank you, Lord, for all that he endured, and that's what has been recorded here for us to read. And Lord, even though he suffered, we have been ministered to by his suffering and his honesty.
Thank you for your word. Just pray that you would help me to preach it faithfully today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to try to quickly go through what Job has just said. I want to make sure we understand what he's saying. What Job is about to say in this chapter, he's calling it a complaint. And he says, my complaint is not with his friends. His complaint is with God. He is saying, and my complaint, he even says, it's coming from rebellion. He said, it's coming, and that word rebellion is translated in the King James as bitterness. I think the ESV does it that way too. I'm bitter against God. He's got this slow burn anger with God because of what has happened in his life. And he says, even though I've been, in verse 1, even though I've groaned and cried out, his hand is still heavy on me. This whole situation still presses upon me. And so he goes on and he says, I wish I knew where I could find him. And I think right there we're seeing something that's going to be brought up over and over with Job in this chapter. He does not feel close to God at all. He does not feel close to God. In fact, he spends quite a bit of time saying, I don't know where to find him. I look ahead of me and he's not there. I look behind me, he's not there. Around me, right to the left. I know he's doing stuff, but I can't seem to get close to God. And so he says in verse 3, oh, that I knew where I could find him. I wish I knew how to just have a conversation with him. Verse 4, why? So I can lay out my case. He said he wants to come to his seat. He's talking about God like being a judge, sitting at a judgment seat. And he goes, I want to come before God, the judge, and I want to lay out my case. Because if I had the chance to just lay out all the facts in front of God. He said, verse 4, I would present my case before him and I would fill my mouth with arguments. His reasons. The rationale for why this whole thing was wrong. Why everything that had happened to him was wrong. And he says in verse 5, I would learn the words that he would answer. I want to hear what God has to say about this. I want to understand because what I don't have right now are answers. And I would perceive what he would say to me. I would start to get this, why things are the way they are. He says in verse 6, would he contend with me? Would he fight with me by the greatness of his power? No. Surely he would pay attention to me. He would listen to what I have to say. There, the upright would reason with him. And I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look at what Job says. Who is the upright who would reason with God? Upright means someone who is righteous, godly, following after God, doing what God has said, upright. Job's talking about himself. And Job was an upright man. Job was a godly man. Even in the midst of all this stuff, and even though he's bearing out his soul and being brutally honest, he was a good and godly man. And we'll talk about that more in a second. But he goes, if I could just go and talk to him and lay this out in front of him, surely, he would hear me, he would see, I could reason with him, and he would acquit me or he would deliver me. He would rescue me from this evil. But why hasn't this happened? Verses 8 and 9. Again, this problem. Behold, I go forward and he's not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. I don't feel God. I don't sense God at all. He turns on the right, I can't see him. I don't know where God is. I can't seem to get close to him no matter what I do. It's not very real to me right now. But then he says in verse 10, but he knows where I'm at. He knows the way I take. I mean, God can find me if he wants to find me. He just isn't finding me. And he says, when he's tried me, I shall come forth to gold. So Job had this sense that he knew God was testing him, but And he thought that when he got to the other side, he would be acquitted. He'd be shown to be a godly, righteous person, that he would come forth as gold. And, you know, honestly, Job did in the midst of all this. He wasn't perfect, but he was a godly, righteous man. Notice verse 11 and 12. Even though he's wrestling with God, it says in verse 11, my foot has held fast to his path, meaning I've not strayed and gone off the path. What path? God's path. What God has called me to do, what God has called me to be. I have tried to keep doing what I know he wants. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. Notice what he says in verse 12 there at the end. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's a good verse right there. Here's this man, even in the depths of despair. And he says, the most important thing to me, even in the midst of all this, is what God has to say. I have treasured that. I have considered it a higher priority than the next meal. God's word. There's a good question. Do we treasure God's word like that? Is God's word, talking to God, spending time with God, more important to us than everything else that can pile up on our list of things to do? See, Job was a godly man. He's being honest about where he's at right now. He goes on in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. He says in verse 13, he goes, he's unique. That word there in the Hebrew just literally means he's one, which can sometimes mean other and different, or maybe he is of one mind. He's made up his mind. But you know what God is going to do? God is going to do. And who's going to change him? God is different than us. And what his soul desires, that's just what he does. And he says in verse 14, God's just doing what he's appointed for me. And he's got many decrees like this. And so how does Job feel now about God? He's talked about, he wants to talk to him. I wish I could be in his presence. I wish I could lay out my case. I wish I could present my arguments and he'd hear me. But then Job says, I'm not sure I really want to be in his presence. Because he says in verse 15, therefore, I would be dismayed in his presence. Because of the way things have gone, because of the way my life has turned, I don't know, I want to be with him because he scares me. When I consider, I am terrified of him. That's what Job says. When I think about this, I am terrified of him. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty has dismayed me. And so while I want to be with him and I want to know what he has to say, at the same time, I'm scared to death of God. Job's complaint, I don't know if I can trust him. He scares me. I can't reason with him. I can't control him. He does what he does. And he says at the end there, verse 17, but I'm not silenced by the darkness, nor deep gloom which covers me. He kind of finishes out that chapter like he started it. I'm still complaining. I've not given up. I'm still fighting through this. It's not over yet. He'll keep trying to contend with God, and he's not giving up. Who was Job's God? Who was Job's God? That's the title of the message today, kind of in a way. Who is your God? Who is your God? The way Job described his God, he was a God who wasn't always there. A God who didn't always care. And a God who was sometimes unfair. That's the way Job described his God. A God who wasn't always there, a God who didn't always care, and a God who was sometimes unfair. I mean, you think about the way Job described it. He goes, if I could sit down with him and reason, he would realize I'm right and he's wrong. He's made a mistake. He's not been as attentive as he should be. He hasn't cared enough as he should. I think first thing we ought to kind of step back and say that's dangerous. Because if all of a sudden blame can be assigned to God, we no longer have a perfect God, a perfect Savior. We've undermined the very basis of our salvation. But Job was at the same time being honest. Now, I think we could ask any of these kids who are in Sunday school, is it true to say that God's not always there? No. Is it true to say that God doesn't always care? No. Is it true to say that God is unfair? No. And you know what? I bet if you had asked Job those same questions before this situation, he would have given you all the right answers too. I believe he would have given us all the right Sunday school answers about these things. But when you're tested, you see, it's one thing for your Sunday school teacher to ask you the answers to those questions. Is God always fair? Does God always care? Is God always there? And yes, yes, yes. Well, that's one type of test. That's the mental test. But the test of whether you really believe it, well, that comes out in life, in the hard times, in the difficulties, when those concepts are really put to the test, right? Job had some things wrong about God. Now, Job wasn't worshiping an idol. Job was worshiping the true and the living God, but that didn't mean that Job really understood him or understood all of his ways. And get this, none of us do. None of us here do. We can all be worshiping the right God, but it doesn't mean we really understand him. That doesn't mean we get all of his ways and can define him and describe him perfectly, because we can't. If we could, he wouldn't be God, would he? Job had some things wrong about God. And that has always been a problem. That has always, always, always been a problem. Let me show you. Go to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. I've quoted from this passage several times, but again, it seems very applicable. John 6, verse 66. Jesus had just preached that he was the bread of life, and unless you ate his flesh and drank of his blood, you really couldn't be one of his. And the people were offended and bothered by that statement. Lots of people have been following him. But after Jesus preached that, they're like, this guy is weird. We're out of here. And so in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. A lot of people fell by the wayside after Jesus preached some of those hard things. So Jesus turns to those who are left, and there's just 12. I mean, he had throngs of people following him for so long, and now there's just the 12. And he looks at them and he says, you do not also want to go away, do you? Simon Peter answered and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a beautiful confession. Where else am I going to go? Where else can I go? Lord, you're the one who has eternal life words. There are lots of messages under the name of Christianity today. You can call it the prosperity gospel, which is preaching that God wants everyone to be wealthy and healthy and successful. And if you're really spiritual, then your life is just going to be blessed and things are going to go well all the time. And when they're not, well, it's because you don't have faith and it's because you've sinned in some way. And if you just get faith, you can be healed. You can get up out of your wheelchair, this, that, and the other. That's what's called the prosperity gospel. And there are lots of people who are fooled into believing that stuff. Lots of nice looking preachers wearing really nice suits and people giving them seed money for their blessings. Lots of people falling into that. Not just prosperity gospel, a lot of easy believism where people say, hey, just, you know, your life is going okay, but it could be better if you just add Jesus to it. Just add Jesus, you know. He died for you, you just got to believe in Him. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you believe that Jesus died and was resurrected for your sins? If you believe that, if you pray with me right now, then hey, you know, if you've done this, then you're saved. You've added Jesus to your life, great. You can look forward to heaven someday. He's going to be with you. He's going to be your buddy. He's going to help you in all these difficult times. And your life's going to be so much better with Jesus. Or it's even a lot of the works-based plans of salvation. The works-based. You're not saved by grace. You're saved by doing good deeds. You do enough good deeds and you're going to work your way to heaven. You know, all those other systems, they all leave that person who's trusting in it, leaves them unchanged. They're not really been born again. They don't really have the Spirit of God inside them, working in them and changing them. They don't have that there. And so what happens when the difficult times come? Because don't difficult times happen to everybody? You know, I look at some of you here and some of you all have suffered through things that just break my heart. Just break my heart, things that you've had to go through and things that, you know, we've all faced in different ways. I mean, there are hard times that come in life. And when people are following religion and they believe it's going to make life better, and then it doesn't make all the pain go away. It doesn't protect you from everything that comes along. You hear a lot of this. You go and talk to somebody about the Lord and you know, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Well, I tried the Christian thing. It didn't work. I tried the Christian thing. It didn't work. And what do they mean when they say that? I remember a guy I worked with. He was a Unitarian. I had the chance to go preach at the place he went several years ago. And we sat and had lunch before I went. We're talking. And he told me he was raised Catholic. He was an altar boy. And I was trying to kind of share the gospel with him. And he's like, look, don't waste your time. I was Catholic. I was an altar boy. I tried all that stuff. It doesn't work. And you talk with people, other people like that, too. It's not just people who've fallen aside from Catholicism, but even people who've fallen aside in this church or someplace else. God didn't meet their expectations. Things didn't go the way they thought they should go, they would go, and people fall by the wayside. I believe that's part of the parable Jesus was preaching about the seed going in, and it shoots up. People say, oh, I believe, this is great, I want to follow God. But when the hard times come, when the sun comes out, and the winds, and it gets parched, because there's no depth of the root really reaching down to Christ, they fade, they go away, they don't last. Peter made that amazing confession. Everybody else left except those 12. And Jesus looked at them and said, why are you still here? Are you going to go too? Where else can we go?
You're the only one who's got those words of eternal life. I don't think Peter really got it. We see how Peter ran when Jesus was arrested. And he was facing himself persecution when he was there watching Jesus there at the house of the high priest, that Peter denied him three times. I don't think Peter really got it, but yet he was still there. And there's Job. There's Job. I mean, here this guy is, and he's all this stuff has been taken away from him in his life. He's been stripped of everything that people look at and say brings us joy. The children, all the possessions, his health. I mean, the guy was afflicted with sores from his head to his foot, and he was just sitting in sackcloth and ashes, just scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery because he was just in pain. And his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job's probably thinking, "Why didn't you take her?" She's not exactly a lot of encouragement. And all these friends that came, "This is all your fault, Job. You must have messed up." I mean, everything that could bring him hope from outside was gone. And Job is hurting. And he's crying out to God. He's looking to God, and God is not immediately answering him. But Job didn't curse God and die. He didn't. He was even still trying to follow God. Even though he was angry with God, even though he was afraid of God, he was still trying to be faithful to God. He knew there was something to this. Peter was still there. Job was still there. Why are you still here? Why are you still here? I think that's a good question to ask yourself. Why am I still here? You know what blesses my soul so much sometimes? You don't have to be here. Well, my kids do. They're the only ones who I can make be here. But you don't have to be here. I'm going to pick on Sister Tabitha. No one makes you come to church. But you still come. Why are you still here? You don't have to answer that. But I tell you, that blesses me so much. I just happen to pick on her, but she's not the only one I could pick on. But you see, that's one of the evidences. That's one of the evidences of someone who's really been saved. Job was somebody who really knew the Lord. Peter was somebody who really knew the Lord. And they got tossed and battered, and there was difficulty, but still there was something in them that was drawing them to Christ. And Job questioned, and Job was hurting, and he was afraid, and he was angry, and all these things, but still, he was drawn to God. He was taking his complaint to God. Because he knew there was something about him. Something inside them had been changed. And I tell you, it is of no little encouragement to me that you're still here. It is a great encouragement that you're still here. And I'll tell you, that's why I'm still here. God is not going to give you a life that meets your expectations. That doesn't mean he's not going to give you a good life. But he's not going to give you a life that meets your expectations.
Because we don't come to this game, we don't come to this whole salvation thing with perfect expectations, do we? We don't come to this whole salvation thing with everything figured out. He does. We don't. And so He is always in the process of working on us. Romans chapter 8. I want to read just a few verses. We get some insights that I think are so precious to us. Paul is writing here, and he's writing to Christians at Rome. And he's talking about what they're going through, the shared experience of Christians. And he says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings we're going through now, that they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." All the difficulties we face in the here and now can't even be compared with what lies ahead in glory. The future, the beauty, all the blessings. I'm going to jump down to verse 24 and 25. He goes and talks about even how the earth itself longs for that day when all the sin and all the weakness is wiped out and it's replaced with perfection. It says in verse 24, "For in hope we've been saved." We're saved with an eager expectation of something that's yet to come. Being saved is not just that moment, that time. But it's also a looking forward to what is to come later. But hope that is seen, what you can see right now, what you got in your hands, that's not hope, right? For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, what we're not experiencing right now, with perseverance, with endurance, we wait eagerly for it. It is not wrong to be eager for heaven. It's not wrong to look forward to that. Now, if you look forward to it so much that you're not living today, doing what you're supposed to be doing, that can maybe go too far in extreme. But it is not bad for us in times of difficulty every day just to say, you know, I look forward to the day when I'm not going to have to deal with sin in other people or sin in me. I look forward to the day that's all gone. And look forward to being with the Lord and in total harmony and peace. And I look forward to that. I want to go on. Because Paul's talking about the here and now and this life and what God's doing in our life and this present sufferings. He says in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness." So there's some weakness we got and the Spirit helps us. What is that? "For we do not know how to pray as we should." What's he mean? We don't know how to pray. Didn't Peter say, "Lord, teach us how to pray"? I mean, can't we follow the model of Jesus and we'll know how to pray? Yes, but that's not what he's talking about. I believe he's talking about we don't always know what to pray for. Even when it comes to our own life, we face a trial. Do you know whether to pray, "Lord, deliver me from this," or "Lord, give me strength to endure this"? Do you always know right at the start, is God just testing me? Or is God showing me that I've done something wrong? Anyone else ever face those questions when you've gone through a difficulty and you don't really know how to pray? Well, he says the Spirit helps our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, God the Father, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's the beautiful thing about being saved. You know, you face a difficulty, you don't even know what to pray for. And when you're in that situation of not knowing what to pray for, my friends, you can lean upon your good friend who lives inside you, the Spirit of God, who is already talking to the Father about you, interceding for you. And those two are in lockstep because the Spirit knows what the will of the Father is and asks according to that. You don't have to worry when you're in that situation of not knowing what God's doing and why God's doing it, because the Spirit does. And He's working on your side to intercede for you. That's a comfort. So what can I hold to? If I don't know what God is doing, if I don't know why God is doing what God is doing, what can I hold to? Romans 8:28. Here, we know this, and drive this one home. Set this one down in your heart. If you want to memorize a passage of Scripture, this is one of those first ones every Christian should memorize. Romans 8:28. And we know this is something solid. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. We know this, that God is working everything in the lives of His children, those who are saved, to move your life towards good. And that good is to make you more and more like Jesus. That is something you can take to the bank. It is true every time. Whatever God is allowing to come to pass in your life, His purpose is to make you more like Jesus. And I don't know about you, when I got saved, I wanted to follow Him. I wanted to be what He wanted me to be. I remember praying to that end. I didn't know all the things He was going to be doing in my life to work toward that end, but that was what I wanted with all of my heart, and it still is a part of my heart today. But the way the Lord brings that about sometimes involves a lot of pain. Stripping away those things that aren't like Jesus and replacing it and building up things that are. His priority is Christ-likeness over comfort. Our character over our convenience. Who you are is infinitely more valuable to Him than what you have. Infinitely more valuable to Him than what you have. And so that is His priority. And even in the midst of all these difficulties, pick up with me in verse 35. All these things trying to come in our life, adversaries, situations, the question is posed, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just very broad categories of anything that we face? Notice what it says in verse 36. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He's not painting this rosy picture of the Christian life as being wonderful all the time. He's like, we feel like we're like sheep just meant to go and be killed. That's the way Paul's saying he feels. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And then he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can separate us from His love. He says, in all these different things we face, we can overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. That doesn't mean just survive. That doesn't just mean be victorious. What I believe overwhelmingly conquer means is that the situation which Satan may have meant for evil in our life and may cause great pain through Christ, that very thing can be the source of much good that God will accomplish in you and through you. And the reason for that is the resurrection of Jesus. Because that's the greatest evil that man has ever committed, was to kill the only begotten Son of God. But that greatest evil, God took and turned it around and accomplished the greatest good that has ever been done. And brought Jesus up from that grave, victorious. And it is that same power, the resurrection power of Christ, that is meant to work in your life. To take whatever has happened and to give you beauty for ashes. Take the ashes and give you beauty. Take the pain and give you joy. That's what can happen through Christ. Let's go back to Job and conclude. Much of Job is about him and his friends going back and forth and arguing, and Job laying out his complaints. Finally, the Lord comes on the scene in Job and speaks to him out of a whirlwind. I'd love someday to understand why he came that way. I'm sure there's a reason for it. But he came and spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. Whirlwinds like chaos. Maybe that's part of the picture, that God spoke to him out of the midst of the chaos. And what the Lord says to him, I'm just going to read three verses from it. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, that's two questions. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And he says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you teach me, you instruct me. And then he goes on to talk about creation. About how he had done all these amazing things in creation. Hung the earth and the universe and the stars. And he takes care of all the animals and does these things. And he kept asking Job, do you understand this? Do you understand how I do all this? No. Job doesn't understand. But do you not see that it's something beautiful and good? He keeps going through all this, example after example after example. And Job is still not totally there. And God goes on and talks about two amazing animals and how these animals are so powerful and man can't overcome them and all these things. And finally comes to the very end of this. We're going to pick up back in Job 42. God finally finishes speaking to Job and he lays out the perfect balance of nature, how he works and all these things, but it cannot be understood. And I believe the point is, God works the same way in our lives. He's doing things we don't understand, things we don't get, but he is working to do something beautiful and amazing, and that's the point of Romans 8:28. He's working all together for good, even though at the moment it looks like chaos. Notice a couple things. I know we didn't read it. But God never gave Job specific answers as to why. And number two, God never gave Job an apology. He never gave Job a, I'm sorry, you were right, I was wrong, I shouldn't have let this happen. Job never got an answer. And Job never got an apology from God. But after Job had been here in the presence of God and had heard these things from the Lord, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Notice something in that confession. He not only admits that God has all power, but he also admitted that God had purpose. Now, Job didn't say he understood it. And God didn't ask him to understand it. But Job knew he had purpose. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he repeats God's first question. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And Job is responding to what God said back in Job 38, verse 2. He said, "Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." He's confessing that he was wrong because he had tried to stand in judgment over God's choices. Basically, I tried to condemn you, God, to make me look right and you look wrong, and I was trying to stand in judgment over you, and how can I stand in judgment over you? I was working above my pay grade. Those things are too high for me, too lofty for me. That's beyond me. I was wrong to try to go there against you, God. And he's not just saying it. This is really coming from the depths of his heart. And then now he answers God's second question and he repeats it in verse 4. "Hear now and I will speak and I will ask you and you instruct me." That's the second part of what God said to Job. Where God says, "Okay, Job, you teach me something." And Job says, "Look, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Job's like, "I knew the Sunday school answer before. I heard it. That you're always there. That you care, that you're not unfair. I heard all that stuff before. But now I see it. Now I know. I've got a glimpse of you. And now I know. And forgive me. Forgive me. I take back what I said." You see, words can only convey so much. Words can only convey so much. People could tell Job till they're blue in the face all these things. But Job had to get it from God himself. It is the Spirit of God that adds power to the words of God that brings it alive in your heart. And so, you need to seek God. As we go through difficult things, and we do, and we will, we need to take Job's example, maybe learn from him. But he had some good things he did. He took his complaint to God, and he was honest. He didn't try to candy coat it. He didn't try to be somebody else. He was honest with God, and he sought God relentlessly. Job remained in God's word, God's truth. However God had revealed himself back then and there, Job cherished it more than his next meal. He remained faithful to what God required of him. And when God spoke, he was ready to hear. Even if it wasn't what he wanted to hear, he was ready to hear. He was willing to repent and grow. What we can learn from Job, and hopefully from our own experiences, if we look back with honesty, is God is bigger and greater than we used to think he was. I mean, haven't you learned, if you've walked along this path a little while, that God is bigger than you first thought he was? He's greater. He can do more things. And I tell you right now, whatever you think of him, he's even bigger. He's even greater. His love is beyond what we can even imagine. And he wants to just keep expanding that in our hearts and our minds, making us more and more like Jesus. And the pathway to get us there is not always going to be pleasant.
But for those who know Him, who are loved by Him, who love Him, where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? You know, you've tasted, you've seen. And He will give you grace sufficient if you continue to press after Him. He'll give us what we need to be faithful to Him and find joy in Him. He has promised us that.